The reading tonight is taken from Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 1035 of the Church Bibles. The Faith of the Centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterwards, Jesus went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. What a great day it's been, hasn't it? Lovely. There was a sentence in that reading where it said, and I can't find it now, isn't that typical? Where Jesus just spoke a word. And our prayer tonight is that Jesus would speak a word into our hearts as we open his word together. These two stories come immediately after the Sermon on the Plain that Phil was telling us about last week. Sometimes compared to the Sermon on the Mount. It was a significant block of teaching where Jesus was using his words to tell people more about the Father and about the life of faith. Jesus had been speaking about a radical new worldview in which God's blessings were seen to be poured out on the poor, the weak, the hungry, the sick, the oppressed, and mourners. All those whom society had rejected or cast out. Those who were scorned by most were loved and valued by God. And the call to Jesus' followers was to love their enemies, to forgive rather than to judge, to obey his instructions and to realise that a person's actions reflect their heart. So after that challenging teaching, we come to these stories where we see Jesus demonstrating what it looks like when the kingdom of God is at work. John the Baptist had introduced him as one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie, who'd bring in his kingdom with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus does come with power and authority, but not the kind of power and authority wielded by earthly rulers. He doesn't need legions of foot soldiers to do his bidding. He just needs to speak and things change. Psalm 107 we read, "He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." And that's exactly what we see happening in these passages today. So we're going to look at these two. If you've got a Bible open, you might find it helpful to be in Luke 7. First, the healing of the centurion's slave. Now, this centurion probably was in Herod's army. He certainly wasn't a Jew, and he was surprisingly wealthy for somebody in his position, given that he'd financed the construction of the synagogue. Knowing that Herod had imprisoned John, it said that a couple of chapters before this, and that this man was under his command, we could assume that he might have been classified as an enemy of Jesus and the kingdom that he was ushering in. But this Gentile is quite remarkable. He has faith in Jesus and his power to heal. So the Jewish elders bring this message that the centurion's servant is dying and that he wants Jesus to come and heal him. And they justify their request on the basis of the worthiness of this centurion. The slave is highly valued, but it's the fact that this man has supported the local Jewish community and built their synagogue that's significant in their eyes. He's a man with authority within the army. He's got power over others. He's a man with riches enough to build this synagogue in which he's never probably going to worship. And he has servants in his household. He's a man whose actions benefit others, and all of these things give him worth in the eyes of those Jewish leaders. This worthiness in terms of power and riches and actions is the basis of their request. Surely if anyone deserves to have Jesus come to their house and heal a slave at the owner's bidding, then it's this man. And Jesus responds and starts to head for the house. Then a second message comes. In Luke's gospel, he uses two different groups of people to bring the message. First, the Jewish leaders, and then friends of the centurion. In other stories, it's the centurion himself who comes. But in this second group of people, we hear the centurion's voice more clearly, speaking directly through them. He says that he feels unworthy to have Jesus come to his house. And he knows that just a word from him is enough for his servant to be healed. He knows, probably, that it's forbidden for Jews to associate so closely with Gentiles. The thought of a rabbi going into a Gentile's house would render him unclean in the eyes of the Jewish authorities and open him up to all sorts of accusations of improper behaviour. And this man recognises that Jesus is a man of extraordinary presence and power, and that in comparison to him, he is himself unworthy. So even though the elders may have praised his worthiness, he understands the truth that power and wealth and benevolence are not actually currency in God's eyes. I can imagine the people of the day asking, why has this happened to such a good man? How often do we say that when something happens to someone who leads an upright life? We say, why should it happen to such a good person? As if it's a judgment. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he doesn't praise the centurion's good deeds. He isn't impressed by his wealth or in awe of the position he holds. He responds to his faith. The only comment we have coming from Jesus' mouth in this story is, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. My Bible has the words of Jesus in red, and it's quite interesting when you look at the actual words that Jesus is quoted as saying in some of these situations. I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. And it's not actually a criticism of the faith that he has seen so far. It's a commendation and delight that even amongst the Gentiles, there can be people of faith who put their trust in God and act in God to act and to come amongst them with power. In a society full of regulations and boundaries in which people are labelled according to their social or ethnic group, their religious allegiance, or defined by their status and position, God's grace is at work. There's no human boundary that can stand in the face of God's power and authority. We're told that the friends return and find the slave is healed. Without even seeing the man, Jesus has restored his life. And there's no doubt who has the power. Such authority. Soon afterwards, Luke tells us, Jesus comes to the town of Nain, just as a funeral procession is coming out of the gate to bury a young man, the only son of a widow. And once again, I guess we probably hear from the crowd, why should this happen to her? She's no one now to look after her. Not only has a woman lost her son, she's lost her security and quite probably her only means of support. This time, there's no one to plead for her. No friends of good standing, no accounts of her good deeds or social importance. Just a crowd of weeping and wailing mourners accompanying her to the burial place. There's no expectation that this event will end in anything except sorrow and despair. Death is cruel and final. Faith is not the business of the day here. One commentator noted that the crowd that's just seen Jesus and is full of all his life meets head on with the crowd that's concerned with death, and that in that meeting place, God is at work. Jesus sees her. He focuses on her and he reaches out to her. Don't cry, he says. How many different ways there are to say that. I fear that I've sometimes said it to my children when they were very small, when I was frustrated or angry, in a don't be silly kind of tone. Don't cry. I remember my father saying it to me with such love because he couldn't bear it if I was hurt or upset and he just wanted to make it better. We would never dream of telling somebody who had just lost their son not to cry, would we? That would be crass and insensitive. But when Jesus says it to this widow, Luke again uses those words for a reason. He's not just comforting a woman and sympathizing with her. Jesus is indicating that something is going to happen. And he brings hope. Now, we know, because we've just seen, that Jesus could heal this young man lying on the bier, being carried by people out to his grave, by speaking one word of authority and power, after we've just seen him do that. He doesn't need to get any closer to this dead body, which will definitely make anyone who touches it unclean and socially unacceptable. The centurion had appealed to Jesus on an intellectual kind of level of faith. He'd said, "I'm a man of authority, so are you. This is how it works." And Jesus had responded with pleasure at that faith. But this widow is in a completely different place. She's in pain. She's feeling very, very alone and full of emotion. And Jesus reaches out to her in a very different way. He comes closer than anyone else is willing to do. He touches the bier. He touches that thing which is most precious and painful in her life. He doesn't worry about the rules because he's responding to the person in need with compassion. He's willing to lower himself, to make himself unclean, so that she can be helped. For his power to be used, this isn't necessary. But for his love to be seen and felt, it is. When Jesus touches the bier, we're told that the procession stops. He hasn't given any instructions, no explanations, just a silent sign that brings those proceedings to a halt. This is a holy moment in the midst of that angst and suffering. And then he speaks. And he just says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." That's all we're told. No preamble, no explanation or justification. Just a clear, authoritative instruction. And the man sat up and began to talk. That talking was the evidence that he really had come back to life. Then it says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. The gift of life is in Jesus' hands. I can't even begin to imagine what that felt like for that woman. Jesus' compassion for her was without boundaries. And she'd seen that demonstrated in the most powerful miracle that we've seen so far in Luke. Even death is not able to resist the command of Jesus. And it made an impact on the crowds too. They may not have completely understood what they witnessed, but they realized that God was moving again, as he had in the times of the prophets. They would have known the story of Elijah raising the widow's son. And here it is, happening again. God has come to help his people, they say. So, two wonderful accounts of Jesus at work. His words key in both situations to the transformation of humanly desperate situations. What do we learn from them this evening? Well, as ever, I've got questions. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about ourselves? And how do we respond? Firstly, about Jesus, we see that he had power and authority. He was indeed the one that John had proclaimed, bringing in the kingdom of God. He connected earth and heaven. He was the point at which they overlapped. Secondly, along with this power and authority, Jesus demonstrated love and compassion. When he saw the pain of the widow, he drew right close alongside her. He met her where she was, and he brought that palpable demonstration of God's overwhelming love for her. And thirdly, Jesus wasn't hemmed in by human boundaries and expectations. No one is ruled in or out by God. I think that might be quite a challenge to us. I wonder whether we need to rethink the way that we build walls rather than bridges sometimes, the way that we classify people. And as we classify them, we have expectations of whether God is going to speak to them or not, whether he can really reach them, whether those neighbours who don't seem very interested, whether God's interested in them. Well, I think he is. What do we learn about ourselves? Well, I love this. It's okay to be different and to relate to God in different ways, according to our experience. The centurion brought his professional understanding to his faith. The widow met Jesus in the depths of her emotions. Jesus can meet us, whatever language we speak, whether we expect him to or not, whether we send messages to him or not. And thirdly, our worthiness in God's eyes isn't related in any way to power or riches or even to our actions. He loves us because we're his children, his creation, made to be in relationship with him and unfulfilled without that relationship. He wants us to know the fulfillment of the complete lives he longs us to know. So how do we respond? Well, firstly, with faith. We need to expect him to speak into the situations we face. We need to listen for those words of Jesus. We need to respond with humility. We need to understand that we can't earn his favour. We can't earn God's favour by what we do. He loves it when we work together, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything, but it's not the things we do that make us valuable in God's sight. Nor should it be the things we do that make us valuable in one another's sight. And thirdly, we come with honesty. When we come as we truly are and allow God into the messiest parts of our lives, where perhaps we feel weakest, where we feel out of control or maybe ashamed, we need to let him in. We need to invite him in. And we need to ask him to speak with authority in order to bring transformation. And looking outwards, well, perhaps there's a challenge for some of us tonight to think about the words we speak into the places we live and work. Are they words of life? And do we accept and use the authority we've been given by Jesus to speak life and love, forgiveness and reconciliation? Are we willing to go to those places of pain with people? Are we willing to forget about ourselves and meet people where they are? In John 14, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." If we believe in Jesus, we will do the things that he does. We will speak the words of peace and love. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, when Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So we've seen that in these stories. We've seen Jesus using his authority. But he goes on, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In the old version, it says, "Lo, I'm with you always. And I was very struck when somebody pointed out to me that without the go, there is no lo. Lo, I'm with you when you go. If we want to know more of God in our own lives, we need to step out in faith. So, two stories, faith and compassion. And I suspect that God has different things to say to different people among us this evening about whether our faith needs to grow or whether our compassion needs to grow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the times when you responded to people's requests. Thank you that we can come to you with our requests, with our needs, and you will always listen, and you will always respond. Thank you too that when we don't cry out to you, you are still there. That when we feel lost and alone, that you come even closer. Thank you that you are willing to touch the messiest parts of our lives. And in those places, you can speak life and love and restoration. As we gather around your table this evening, pray that we would know what it is that you want to give us, how it is that you want to encourage us and send us out, taking you into all the places that we go this week. Amen.